Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
All right, so word of warning before we get started. This is not going to be the same kind of sermon that we usually do around here. Normally, we don't do much in the way of topical. Today, we're getting something a little different, and I promise it'll be okay. So today, if you didn't know, and a couple of my fifth graders didn't know, today's the last day of 2017. Who's surprised? Huh? It's the last day to write 2017 on a check, right? It's the last day of a year, right? A full year. It's the last day of the first year of our current presidency. And tomorrow, believe it or not, is the first day of 2018, right? Who's surprised? Okay. So, but no, it's the first day of a new year, and it's the first day of maybe for some folks, like a new, like a first full year with their new child, right? Or a first January in a new home. And it's a first for many, many things. And we as Americans, we view today and tomorrow as very significant days. And you're going to hear me say the words as Americans quite a bit today. Sorry, it's kind of the way today works. But we like to believe that there's some sort of magic that happens between the last day of the year and the first day of the year. And during that time in between, we make promises, and we call those promises resolutions. And that's not news to anybody. Some of you are big fans of New Year's resolutions. Some of you aren't. If you're not, it's going to be a long half hour. So we make these promises, and they're usually, not always, sometimes they're funny, but usually they're meant to change our lives. Like, we make these promises, we make these resolutions with the hope that they're going to bring life change, right? And that's great. As Christians, usually those resolutions take some sort of a spiritual aspect, right? They end up being associated with our spiritual lives. And that's great. Making these resolutions is not a bad thing. Making New Year's resolutions is not itself a bad thing. But unfortunately, the grand majority of Americans that make these resolutions in January will have broken them by February. And that's just the reality. And that's something we call a statistic, and we as Americans love statistics, unless you're in school. If you're in school, you hate statistics. But we love statistics. And when I say that, what I mean is we love to know the chances of something, or we like to know the numbers of things. So, for example, we would like to know the chances of being attacked by a shark, right? If you're going to go swim in the ocean, you're going to want to know these things. And I said this, and I got a text during first service immediately when I said that from my lovely wife that said, the likelihood of being bitten by a shark is 1 in 4 million. So there you go. If you want to know anything about sharks, Kate's the one to ask. When Shark Week rolls around, it's Shark Month at my house. She just binge watches old Shark Week episodes. But we like to know the numbers, right? And we want to know the statistics of who liked and who didn't like the restaurant that we're going to have lunch at. Right? If you're anything like me, the first thing you do when you go to a new restaurant is you get your phone out and you try and see who liked it and who didn't like it. Right? And you're going to make your decision based on that. Or you want to know who liked or didn't like that new phone or that new movie or that new truck. We love statistics, even if we don't like actually figuring out the numbers. But unfortunately, we as Americans are often subject to being statistics and not good ones when it comes to New Year's resolutions. In fact, like I said, many of us, but a naturally large number of Americans, we make a resolution on January 1, we've usually broken it by February 1. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, but Pastor, New Year's resolutions are silly. Why are you talking about New Year's resolutions? Why is it pulpit worthy to talk about whether or not I read 10 books or 11 books next year? Or why is it pulpit worthy to talk about how many times I go to the gym? Or why is it pulpit worthy to talk about how many cheeseburgers I eat? I get it. I'm with you. Stay out of your life. I understand. But here's the deal. It makes no matter, really, and it's not really worth talking about up here how many times someone goes to the gym, right? And it's not really worth your time to have me talk about your Netflix habit. That doesn't have anything to do with the pulpit, but as many New Year's resolutions go for Christians, they usually end up being something to do with our spiritual lives. And when we talk about how we as Americans are likely to fail our New Year's resolutions, and when those resolutions have to do with our spiritual lives, at that point, we should be a little concerned, and it's worth talking about here. Here's what I mean. Nobody is a better gauge of your spiritual life than you are, right? No one knows you better than you. It's just a fact. You understand how often you're going to read Scripture. You understand how much you can give to the kingdom, how often you're going to serve. You know these things well, and you know your limits. And when we make big promises that we can't keep, okay, when we make big New Year's resolutions that we can't stick to, when we break our New Year's resolutions, unfortunately, the side effect is no matter what the resolution is, whether it has to do with spiritual lives or gym life, when we break that resolution, we are less likely to walk back into that realm. So if we don't go to the gym the last week in January, we're probably not going back the first week in February, right? We're embarrassed because we've failed. Unfortunately, the same thing is true for our spiritual lives. If we fail at reading the Bible in a year by January, we're less likely to walk back to the Bible in February. Does that make sense? So because of that, today, this morning, if it's okay with you guys, I want to talk about a couple of things that I feel are maybe the biggest reasons that Americans fail at New Year's resolutions. And honestly, I think they're helpful for us as Christians as well. The first is that our resolutions are too big. Resolutions are too big. We make big, grand promises that we can't follow through on. We bite off more than we can chew. Okay, raise your hand if you've heard this saying before. My eyes are bigger than my stomach. Right? We know what that means. Okay, men in the room, not ladies, I would never ask a lady this question. Men in the room, how often have you been guilty of having eyes bigger than your stomach, where you order a giant steak and you realize, I can't eat the whole thing, and you're stuck eating the whole thing? Am I the only one? Really? Thank you, Rod. I appreciate it. This is a problem for me, right? I look and I'm like, I'm a man. I can eat the triple, double-decker gyro burger with cheese. I can do that. And then what happens is halfway through this gigantic sandwich, I realize my life is going downhill real quick, right? There's a restaurant in Decatur that does burgers with gyro meat on top, right? It's their gyro burger. It's a real clever name. And they have a challenge where if you can eat a triple gyro burger, which is three patties and then three servings of gyro meat on a burger with a cafeteria tray full of fries, you get your picture on the wall of fame. And if you don't, you get your picture on the wall of shame. And I'll give you one guess where my picture is. It was an unhappy picture, and I have reasons that I failed, and it wasn't my fault. So we bite off more than we can chew with our resolutions, right? We make big, grand resolutions. And I think it's an American thing. Again, I keep coming back to this. I think it's an American thing, right? We overestimate our ability to follow through. And I'm not saying that we're a bunch of worthless people that can't follow through and can't keep our word. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, especially when it comes to spiritual matters, I think we believe that small steps don't matter. I think we believe that we can do too little when it comes to making these kinds of resolutions. I don't think we feel like it counts if you make a small promise. And friends, that is a lie straight from the enemy. Because hear this well. Every move you make towards Jesus, no matter how small, is a huge step forward in your faith. Every single movement towards Jesus is a step forward in your faith, a huge step forward in your faith. And I mean that. Guys, we find several instances of this idea in Scripture, right? This idea that that small things can become big things, or small things are big things, this backwards idea. So in Luke 16, we have the parable of the shrewd manager, right? And we have the teaching that those who can be trusted with a little will be trusted with much later on. And the idea that small can build into big. And in Mark 4, Jesus compares the kingdom of God, right, the kingdom of God to a mustard seed, right? And then later, we assume later, in Matthew 17, he says that our faith, as small as a mustard seed, can move mountains, right? The idea that small in the kingdom of God is big. Side note, if you're the kind of person that likes to like slather mustard on your hot dog and people give you grief about it, just tell them Jesus liked mustard and you're good to go. Okay, so if this principle is true, okay, if this principle of small is big is true, if this principle that small movements towards Jesus are huge movements in the kingdom, if we can believe this, wouldn't it make sense that whatever resolution you made, whatever decision you made at the beginning of the year in regards to your spiritual life, whatever resolution you make, as long as you keep it, your spiritual walk would increase? Wouldn't that make sense? That even a small movement forward would have big ramifications in your spiritual life. If that's true, why, oh why, do we feel like we have to make these big, bombastic resolutions or promises? I think I know why, and I'm gonna let you illustrate it for me. So I'm gonna say a sentence, I'm gonna start a sentence, and you're gonna finish it, okay? Sometimes this backfires, so if it backfires, we'll just pretend I didn't say it. All right, I start, you finish. Close only counts horseshoes and hand grenades. We believe this as Americans, right? Close isn't good enough. If you don't, I'm really glad you guys got that. If we don't follow through, if we don't finish, if we don't achieve our goal, it didn't count, right? Here's an example. Many people in the room tonight or tomorrow or maybe already this week or later next week, we're going to make the decision to read the whole Bible, the whole thing, in a year. In 2018, we're going to read the whole Bible, right? Maybe we've got a Bible plan. Maybe you've gone to Bible.com and you've downloaded their scripture in a year plan. But we're gonna read the whole Bible in a year. And hear me when I say it. That's your goal. Excellent. Because the church needs desperately more biblically literate Christians. We don't read our Bibles. It's a sad fact. However, understand something. If your goal is simply to read the Bible cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, you know, page one to page done, in that order, statistics say that around the middle of January, end of January, usually roughly the second half of Genesis, we're going to give up. And then unfortunately, that principle of embarrassment comes back. And by February, instead of trying to catch up, we just give up. And we end up not cracking our Bibles open again. I have a close friend. We'll call him John for this illustration. And John and his wife, they've decided to read the Bible in 2 years. And to do that, they're using what's called a lectionary. And there are church traditions that use lectionaries. It's basically a syllabus for reading the Bible. Okay, it's like you're in an English class, and they have directions, lesson plan for reading this book at this time. It's that kind of idea. So they read throughout all of Scripture. They jump around, and they read all of Scripture in 2 years. So every week, not every day, but every week, they're told to read passages from the Old Testament, right? Small passages from the Old Testament, small passages from a psalm, small passages from a gospel, small passages from a New Testament letter, right? And then throughout the year, they jump around and they don't read things in order, but they read things according to the church calendar, right? So they'll read Easter-style passages around Easter and Christmas-style passages around Christmas. And over the course of 2 years, at the end of that two-year period, my friend John is more likely to open his Bible up because he has been reading little by little and inundating himself in reading Scripture. The idea is he's tricked his brain into being okay with reading maybe a genre of Scripture that he's not used to reading. Maybe he's not a history guy. He starts reading Leviticus and his eyes glaze over. He's gotten himself to the point Me too. He's gotten himself to the point where he can read those things because he's trained himself to. It's kind of like going to the gym, right? You train yourself to do these things over and over and over. And like I said, at the end of that two-year period, he's more likely to open his Bible. He's more likely to want to open his Bible. And the reason is because he approached this resolution, he approached this commitment in a smaller way. A resolution to read all of Scripture in a year is noble, okay? And hear me when I say that. Man, if that is your bag, excellent. But friends, it's hard. And more importantly, like I said, statistics show that if we fail at it, we're less likely to start back up later. So, okay, maybe your resolution needs to be changed a bit, right? And hey, maybe your deal is, no, Chaz, I'm going to read the whole Bible in a year. In fact, you've made me angry. Now I'm going to read the Bible twice this year backwards. Okay, great. You're a better man than I am because I wouldn't be able to do that. That is discipline that is difficult to maintain. Maybe, though, if you're not, you know, super reader, maybe a better resolution is to read all of the Gospels in a year. Slowly work through the Gospels. Or maybe a resolution for you would be, you know, I'm gonna make a commitment to at least open my Bible once a week. It collects dust over the course of a month. I'm gonna open it at least once a week. And if I read a small, you know, two-verse passage, great. If I end up reading all of the book of James, awesome. My commitment will be, I'm gonna open it up every week. Maybe your resolution just needs to be, I'm gonna pray 60 seconds every day. Maybe that's a huge step for you, okay? Maybe that's a lot more than you've been doing, and if that's the case, fantastic. The point is not to make these big, bombastic, I use that word again, that's a weird word, these big, overarching and overreaching goals. Maybe, guys, the point is to move forward in our faith, and if that's a small step here, I promise you it's a big step in the kingdom. Here's the deal. If you make giant goals and you fail partway through or you get halfway done and you make small goals and you fulfill them and you move on to another goal, I don't think we get a consolation prize for falling on our face, right? Why would we put ourselves through that? All right, I promised you two, and I really do think there are two reasons that resolutions fail. The first, right, we bite off more than we can chew. We're Americans, we can't help it. Sure, I get it. Maybe we can train, to use this analogy again, maybe we can train our eyes to be the right size for our stomach. But even if we can, the whole point is moot if we don't get this second one. The second one's killer, because number two has already claimed the spiritual growth of people in this room. It's in your pocket. It's in your hand. It's sitting next to you. It's in front of you. You can smell it. You can hear it. It's distractions. It's your phone. It's your bulletin in your hand being moved around. It's the person sitting next to you. It's the person in front of you. It's the person in front of you is really strong perfume. It's the sound of cars going by. We're distracted, right? Here's the deal. A huge amount of resolutions fail, not because they're too big or not because we're not good enough, but because simply we found something else to do. We were distracted by something else. We all like to joke, right? That that we have, you know, we can't really joke about it anymore. But we like, oh, I have ADD. I don't know what's going on. I'm in a conversation here, and then I walk away. So we're in a conversation with somebody, and we don't catch all of it. So to make light of it, we go, ooh, squirrel. Right? And then we just, it's funny, I didn't get all the conversation. The reality is, guys, the enemy doesn't care if you make goals that are manageable. He doesn't care if you make small goals spiritually that that he knows you'll fulfill. He doesn't care about the fact that, hey, God's probably going to honor your goal no matter the size. He's gonna help you through it because he knows he can distract you. He knows that he can throw distractions our way, and distractions can be subtle. Right? And they usually are subtle. So here's the deal. Distractions, they're not like big flashing banners in the sky. They're small. So you're on Facebook, right? And you're trying to view your I don't know, your granddaughter's recital video, right? And you're scrolling through your newsfeed trying to find it, and then you come across this video for a new diet pill that you know is bunk because it's a diet pill, but the video plays automatically and you find yourself not scrolling anymore. And 5 minutes later, you have watched this video on this pill and you have no idea why you were on Facebook in the first place, right? Or you're going to do a project. You're going to build a cabinet. You're going to rebuild an engine. And you go to YouTube because you want to make sure you have the right parts and you have the right tools, right? And you watch a tutorial. And you're halfway through the tutorial, but in the feed in the side, you notice someone just posted a review on that new gun you were looking at. And you find yourself clicking on that review and watching that video and the next video, and 2 hours later, you're watching cat videos. And you don't have an engine built, you don't have a cabinet built, because distractions can be sneaky. They can be subtle. But once they have a hold of you, they have a hold of you, right? A friend of mine used to put in his email, remember when email was a thing? He would put in the tagline underneath, you know, I put Chaz, he would put the chains of habit are too weak to be felt until they're too strong to be broken. And I think that has to do with distractions as well. We don't really notice distractions until we're watching cat videos, because why else would you watch cat videos? They sneak in, right? Distractions don't go, hey, look at me, right? It's not a five-year-old saying, mommy, look what I can do. It's like that rumble you get in your stomach when you're in the grocery store at 4 p.m. and you haven't had dinner yet, right? It's subtle, but then you've got like 5 frozen pizzas in your cart and you didn't want them in the first place. So before long, distractions, the noise of distractions creeps in and builds and builds until you cannot hear the word of God anymore, until you cannot see the mission that he had laid out in front of you, until you have no bearings on the things that you had intended to do. And church family, what I'm suggesting today is that we put an end to some of these distractions. And there are really kind of like 3 levels of getting rid of distractions. They're graded from easy to hard, right? And we're going to go in order. So the easiest, right, the easiest first step is turn your screens off, right? Turn your screens off. Turn your phone off. Turn Facebook or Twitter or Instagram off. Put your phone down. Turn the TV off and just listen. Right? And maybe that means putting do not disturb on your phone so you don't get phone calls for a half hour in the evening. Or better yet, if you can do this, set a notification on your phone, a reminder on your phone to just turn do not disturb on automatically in the evenings. If someone dies, they'll call twice, right? So, thank you, Sandy. Here's the deal. We allow ourselves to be distracted. On Friday, I got a call from my cell phone provider, and they said, hey, Mr. Waterman, I'm sorry, but we're working on lines for your phone, your plan, and your phone's not going to have service until 6 p.m. This was 10 in the morning. On Friday, which is usually my day to get stuff done, I panicked, right? I have to have my phone. I have to be able to get a hold of people. I have to be able to answer emails, to answer phone calls. And at the end of that day, I don't think I had ever been more present in conversations and more present in the lives of the people around me than I had when my phone was basically taken away from me. Okay, so we'll step up the difficulty a little bit. You're making these resolutions, you're making these promises to get rid of distractions. The next difficulty up is when you get home from a long day, don't turn that TV on. Okay, so I get this, okay? I understand long days. I understand that, man, all I want to do is be a vegetable at 6 p.m., right? I get home. If you're anything like me, you know, you sit in the chair, you put your feet up, you turn Netflix on, and you turn this off for a little while. I get it. I'm more guilty than most people when it comes to it. But instead of that, what if you get home from this long, trying day, and you talk to God about it, and you debrief that day, right? You let God be Lord over those things instead of turning that TV on. Maybe talk to your spouse. Maybe talk to your kids. I have a secret, and it's not that much of a secret. this idea of coming home, kicking your feet up, and being a vegetable after work is damaging to our marriages. And it's damaging to our relationships with our kids. And it's damaging to our relationship with God. When we come home, right, in need of relaxation, which should be rest in the Lord, and instead it's rest in SportsCenter, we've got something to think about. Okay. We're going to crank up the difficulty, and then we're going to step away from it, okay? You ready? This is the hardest one, and this is something that I have a hard time saying and I have a hard time doing. There are distractions in your life that have names. There are distractions in your life that are people. And those distractions, they're getting in the way of your spiritual life. There are friendships, there are conversations that you're having, that you're interacting with, that you don't need, and that are damaging. Folks, this is hard. We need to cut ties with some people in our lives. And don't hear me say that there are people that aren't worth our time. I'm not saying that at all. I would not do what I do if I felt like that were the case. But there are people who are competing for our time with God. And there are people who are competing for our life with Jesus. And those competitions can't be allowed to stand. There are some relationships in your life that, and the same is true for me, absolutely, there are some relationships in our lives that need to be put on hold for a little bit. Okay, that got heavy. Are we okay? Yeah? Do we check your pulse? Are we good? Okay, here's the deal. We don't normally do sermons this way where it's all topical and little scripture. Also, by the way, if when I said you need to let relationships go and you look to your neighbor, congratulations, I think you just took your first step in letting that relationship go. Our counseling office will be back open on Tuesday. So this is different, right? We don't normally do this. Consider this last 20, 22 minutes as the opening, right? The rest of this is the sermon. Okay, so just bear with me. This morning we read, or at the beginning of the service, we read a passage in the book of Romans, right? And the book of Romans is a letter that Paul wrote to a church that he had not yet visited but wanted to visit, right? And Romans 12, it's up here on the screen. This is going to look a little different than what you have in your Bible, more than likely. So just read it with me or close your eyes and listen. It's going to sound familiar, but the wording's a little different. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Here's the deal, guys. We are making these resolutions. We are making these promises. We are making these commitments. Our hope is this, right? Our hope is that transformation happens, that our life is changed. The only way that happens is if our mind is renewed, right? And the word he uses here, the word Paul uses here for renew, or for mind, is the word nous, right? It sounds like noose, but it's not noose, it's nous. Make sense? Good. So the word basically means our intellect or our moral capacity. And it's weird that they put these things together, but the Greeks were strange people. We call it mind, right? And what Paul is saying, and he's talking to a group of people who live in the middle of Rome, right? A church body that knows what it means to live in distraction, that knows what it means to live in the middle of the world. And he's telling them that the only way you're going to see transformation, right? Up until this point in Romans, it's been an interesting treating of the gospel, right? It's been a sharing of the gospel, both using current events and using Israel. And up until this point, it's been this, this is who Jesus is. But from chapter 12 to chapter 16, we have this is who you should be. And it starts with you need to be transformed. And the way you're transformed is to have your mind renewed. And the idea is the only way we can be transformed into the Christian leaders that Paul talks about in chapters 12, 13, 14 The only way that we can be these Christian leaders in these five chapters is to be transformed and to be transformed with renewing of our mind. And that renewal happens at different stages. So Paul is nonspecific, and this is not like Paul. Paul usually calls things out like sexual immorality or pride or a lack of love, right? Paul is usually very clear about what needs to change, but when he's talking to the church in Rome, he simply says, you'll be transformed by the renewal of your mind. His non-specific nature here is telling us, it doesn't matter if you are standing where I am in your faith or if you are new to the faith. There's room to grow, right? Your mind, your moral capacity can increase. And that's the only way that you're going to become the Christian that God has intended for you to be. So ask yourself, tonight, tomorrow morning, the promises that you make, assuming you're a New Year's resolution person, if you're not, boy, I'm sorry for you, this has been a weird half hour, but assuming you're going to make some sort of a resolution and assuming that it's going to be for the betterment of your spiritual life, ask yourself this question, okay? Is the resolution you're going to make manageable? Is it the right size? Are these commitments within your grasp? I'm not saying, you know, if you're mediocre, stay in mediocrity. That's not what I'm trying to say, but is it something that you can attain? All right? Spoiler alert, translating the whole Bible into every known language this year is probably too lofty a goal, right? So is your goal manageable? And if it is, this is hard. What are you willing to do to cancel out the noise? What are you willing to do to cancel out the distractions that the enemy is going to use to keep you from fulfilling your goal, to keep you from growing in Jesus? What relationships, what practices, what devices need to be maybe turned off?
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.